something precious about the Spirit of God that touches us and moves us. And he's a great provider, yeah. Great physician. Thank you, Jesus. I want to go to Matthew chapter 8. And read a few verses here. Precious thing about what God does is he's given us his word for a shelter. Yeah. And there's power in this word of God because it's the nucleus around which he built everything, created everything. It has God's plan in it. And so we stand in a place all the time of needing information from the Lord, and the precious thing is that he is the great provider, and he's provided these things for us. So I want to go to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. Now, Jesus is embarking on ministry things. He's finished the Sermon on the Mount. Whether the centurion was there during the teachings, I don't know. But what's happening is he's beginning in chapter 8, Matthew describes all the things that Jesus said he came to effect upon the earth. So the first thing he does is he heals a leper. And that's because his power has cleansing power, and leprosy was typified as sin, because it starts as a small thing and then it grows and then ultimately it begins to consume you, and you have to watch yourself consumed by it. And that's exactly what sin does. When you yield to sin, what happens is you watch yourself being consumed by it, and you have times it's terribly problematic to you because the Spirit and presence of God honestly touches all of us with the conscience. So he has a way to bring us past that place that we just let our emotional man have its way. So the second thing is that he brings us to a Roman centurion. Now these are outsiders. The leper is a person who is outside of the society. He has to claim he's unclean. He has to make known to everybody that he's not clean. And you guys, it's interesting because Jesus talks about the cleansing power that he has. So immediately after the Sermon on the Mount, he's putting it to use. He's putting it to practice. And that's the way our life is. Hearing the Word of God, receiving the Word of God, and then putting it into practice is an imperative. So he brings us to this place where he's dealing with the centurion. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way. And as you have believed, so be it unto you. So be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that very hour. God, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray that you would touch it with your everlasting wisdom and presence. God, that you would impregnate our hearts. God, that this word would grow and bring forth fruit in us. God, we pray that it would be grafted into us. Lord, that it would create from its inception the part you want to live forever, God, to move forever in us, God, to show your power and vitality to the world. God, we just pray these things in your name. Lord, take my mind and bring it to be your mind. God, take my thoughts and every person in this place. Lord, that your Spirit could bring us to the fullness of what it is that you intend to say to us eternally. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. But here we are, Jesus meeting a centurion. And you guys, what's interesting is that he's a Roman soldier, but he is empowered. He has 100 soldiers under him. He's responsible for the actions of 100 soldiers. And so he's not a great power, but he is responsible for 100 men. And so Jesus runs into this man, and this man understands kingdom connectivity, how it's connected from Rome to Judea, from Rome to Capernaum. He's in Galilee. He's at this little, but it's actually in a really nice city. It was called the City of Pleasantness or Happiness. I don't know. I mean, Jesus lived there. Of course it would be that. It's on the Sea of Galilee. It's on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And it's almost to the Jordan River, yeah? So here's the centurion. And this is where he works. And that's a good place to work. If you find out that you're stationed on the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum, and this is the area that you work, you guys, it's beautiful territory. And this guy encounters Jesus. And here's what's interesting, because I believe he heard the Sermon on the Mount. Because he understood a tremendous amount of things. Because you see, a soldier thinks like a soldier. So he tells Jesus, you know, speak the word only. You know, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. But he said, I'll tell you this. I don't need you to come under my roof. I need you to speak the word. Because the thing I know about you is that you are connected perfectly to the throne. And this is what I know. I heard all these things that have been said about you, and I heard what you said, and this is what I know. You see, I came to Judea, assigned here by the Roman Empire, and you know what I expected? I expected to find this great God Jehovah that destroyed Egypt for the people that he loved. He brought them out of bondage. And he methodically took Egypt apart until Pharaoh said, take them, take all my servants and go. And you don't have to come back. Yeah? So this centurion arrives from Rome and he's thinking, man, I'm going to be stationed in Galilee where these people of this descendants of Abraham dwell, and they're God, they're mighty, powerful God. I'm going to get to interact with people that know this real God. And when he got there, he found out, wow, there's a war going on here. And he's a military tactician. You know what that means? It means you put him anywhere. You put him anywhere. And he figures out the advantage points, the valuable ground, the place worth dying for. Listen, that's just what you do. That's what a tactician does. That's what a military person does. And you may do it running through bullets. You might do it where you have dropped out of an airplane in the dark with a parachute and somebody told you were going to do that. And they revved you up to believe that this is the best thing to be because you know what? You're going to drop in on the enemy unannounced. How would you like to do that? How would you like to be? Because you know, a lot of other people, they're going to be coming towards the enemy. But oh, no, not you. We're going to drop you on the enemy. And I don't know what you're thinking when you're going through boot camp. But you know, they get these slogans that tell you what you are. And man, you're building up and you're telling yourself, yeah, that's me. They tell you, well, you know what you are? You're an airborne ranger. And what happens is they make it so hard that you have to press to be that. Man, is that wannies? They make it so tough. By the time you get done, you believe that you earned to be where you're at. I'm tough enough to be where I'm at. And I may be advancing, or I might be dropping, or I might just be somebody in this army that will not give up. but I'm part of this army. But you understand that when you get to this place, you start looking for the things that are going around. Let me tell you what he found out. These people weren't serving God anymore. But he found the power that he recognized belonged to that true God. Not everywhere. But he found it, and he could come to the conclusion about it. And this is what he came to the conclusion about. Jerusalem has a temple. And that's the high ground. And these people who claim they are Abraham's seed that have no power have taken the high ground because they fear this man is going to own it. And they can't keep him from owning it if he keeps doing what he's doing in this land. See how he understood that stuff? So he tells Jesus, look, you don't have to come to my house. I've watched what you are. I know that this whole nation is terrified of you. I know that the elders are terrified of you. I know the priests are terrified of you. I know that they don't have what you've got. You are connected to the throne just like I'm connected to the Roman throne. I'm in Galilee, but I tell you what I am. I'm a Roman soldier. And I have authority here. And when I say something to my soldier, I tell him, you go there, he goes. He said, tell another one, you come. He comes. It's not just I tell him go. I tell him come. Come to that place that you do for me, close proximity, what I need done for me. Yeah? And then he says, and I say to my servant, do this. And he does it. Not just soldiers. I have a servant. And I tell my servant, do this. And he does it. He says, that's who you are. I can define you. You have the authority. They're terrified. You have the presence of God. You're connected to the throne. You're in Galilee. You live in Capernaum. But you're not from Capernaum. You have made a connection with the God who tore Egypt up. And this I know about you. I need something. I have a servant that needs a miracle. And I know you are connected still with the throne. Those people in Jerusalem at the temple, they're not connected. They are not connected. They've left their connection. Because they've turned themselves away from the linen of righteousness and accepted the trappings of political power. And they know the high ground and they hold the temple hostage. And they're not going to let you in there. It's like, say, by whose authority? And he still walks in and out of the temple, yeah? He lives in Galilee, but he visits Judea and it drives them out of their mind. Because when they see him coming, they realize, you know what? He does these miracles. And so I know that they sanitized all the way. They see him coming, they just sanitize. Everybody needs a miracle, they just run him out. And then they tell everybody, listen to me, if you ask for a miracle on the Sabbath day, you're against us, and we're going to excommunicate you from the temple. Do you want to be excommunicated from the temple? And all the people just wormed out on it. Yes. Yes. That's how come you could go to his mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law's house all day long. He prayed the night before, the Bible said. He comes to Peter's mother-in-law's house and she's sick of a fever. He touches and prays and heals her. Then when it gets dark, and you know what it's like to travel in a third world country with no street lights, there are no street lights, no house lights. They got little tiny candles inside their houses. And then these people all came and found him in the dark. You know how difficult that is? Do you know why they waited till dark? Because it was the end of Sabbath. And they had been commanded by these people who owned the temple by taking it hostage. Don't let him pray for you on the Sabbath day. But they needed miracles. They needed miracles. So they waited all day long for their miracle. When I was in Nicaragua, first time I went to Nicaragua was with the Baptist Medical Mission, and they had preachers preach, and you had to have people come in, and the little church held about 100 people, and you could go see doctors and dentists. But you had to come to the little church first to get the gospel. Seems like a great idea to the flesh. It's not a great idea because you charge people to get help by making them come to church. Wow. No. The thing is, this woman brings in this baby, and I told these people, listen, when I stood up, I told them, look, and there's 7 preachers. They said, I said, if you want me to sign your pass, I want you to stay and hear the gospel. But I want you to want to hear the gospel. I'd like to have you go to the doctors and come back, maybe. But I want you to get it free. I want you to understand, God would give you healing free. He'd give you the word free. So this isn't a cost thing. I don't want to cost you nothing. So if you'd like to have me sign your card, I'll sign it. They let me have about, I don't know, about a day, that day and then the next day, because we preached every hour. And so my turn was going to be rotated with those pastors, and then they announced that night that they didn't want me to do that stuff no more. So I was going to minister the next day. They were going to let me minister, and I've told you this story before. A woman comes in with a baby, and its eyes are open, rolled back. The body's totally limp. The color's gone. And she brings this baby in. And I realized, you know what? I don't think that baby's alive. And I told those pastors, listen, we're going to pray for this baby. No, they didn't believe in divine healing. I said, we're going to pray for this baby. Because I believe in divine healing. I didn't tell them that, but I got to tell you, I knew this baby needed something bigger than what they were going to get at the doctor's clinic. And so I told that woman, come here, bring me your baby. I put that baby in my arms and I began to pray, Jesus, we need a miracle. I need you to touch this baby. I need you to do something in this baby. I need your spirit and presence to bring life back in this baby. You're that kind of God. I gave that baby back to its mom. And because I could see that there was a difference in that baby. And it honestly touched me. And then she left. She just left. I told her, you can leave. You don't have to stay. And you guys, that's how come those people decided, oh, okay, you've had your last chance around this place. But you guys, here's the thing I know about God. God knows how to bring us into a place that these things are miraculous. And what people don't want is they don't want their plan disrupted. We want you to do our plan. We got this plan. Don't disrupt our plan. It's like, look, did you look at that baby? Did you look at that baby? If that baby was your baby, would you make that woman sit in there for one more? Listen, the line went all the way down the road. I had pictures. 4,000 people came to that clinic in 4 days. 1,000 people a day. And you guys, the line was so long. And when we shut down, people didn't know that it was going to be only there for 4 days. And as we left, we saw people coming down the highways, bringing the sick and the infirm. You guys, I got to tell you something. It's pathetic when the world doesn't believe that God does the miraculous. It is. And the church of Jesus Christ has to believe that God still does the miraculous. Listen, I prayed for people, they don't get healed. You'll pray for people, they don't get healed right away. But that's about God. I'm not a healer. You're not a healer. I don't tell people, look, I can heal this baby. I told those people, I'm afraid because I know God can heal this baby. And that's what the centurion understood about Jesus. You are connected to the power that made this world. And I need you to say something to my servant. And the thing was, the servant was a Hebrew. You're with me on that, right? This is a Roman soldier, and the servant he would have would be Israeli. So here's a Roman soldier, and a Jewish man is his servant. And says, so, you know, I would like to have you pray for my Jewish servant. Does something seem problematic in that? You're talking to this man with authority and power, and you're asking him to pray because you own one of his people? It's like, Jesus didn't bat an eye. He didn't bat an eye. You know what? He was touched by the man's faith. Man, Jesus is thinking, I wish every Jewish man lived in this guy's house. I wish they all lived in his house. Because you know what he told that servant? Listen, I got to go get help. I'll be right back. I'm going to go talk to Jesus. I'm going to be back. You're going to be well before I get here, but I tell you something. I got to go get some help. You guys take care of him. I'm going to be back. Listen, you see, if you lived in a house like that, in a country that didn't believe in the power and authority of God anymore, wouldn't you rather live in the centurion's house than to dwell at the temple that they couldn't let him in? They said, by whose authority? He was in this. Whose authority to do this stuff? It's his temple. Well, actually, it wasn't his temple. But he was God over it. Yeah. The mercy seat was still his. Yeah. The altar was still his. The veil that separated the Shekinah glory of God from ordinary people was still the veil that represented his flesh. When he went in there, he understood, wow, look at my flesh. I'm going to tear that thing down. I'm going to set God free from this stone building. He's going to move into the hearts of people. He's going to listen to you breathe at night. He's going to feel the warmth of your love. He's going to know what it's like to dwell in people instead of a stone building. Are you kidding me? Who would rather live in a stone building than live in the heart of God? Jesus understood in that temple, and he understood that the war was keep him out of this building. Jesus said, "You guys misunderstand something. I got a better building in mind. I have a better building in mind. I'm going to move into people. How will that be? I'm going to own them. Because you know what? If they let me move inside of them, you won't be able to separate us. You won't be able to separate us. So I'm going to go out and fight them one at a time. You think I'm after this whole nation? Look, I intend to win the whole world. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it one person at a time because I'm going to knock on their door. I'm not going to come like a mighty God. Bind them with a whole bunch of theology till they can't move. Then pick them up and put them in a box and shut the door and say, look, are you going to be good? I'll let you out. Sure, I'm going to be good. As good as I can be. Everybody does that, yeah? Of course I'm going to be good. Just open the door. You guys, what we need to understand is this is what this man who was a military person understood. Wow, I'm under Rome. When Caesar sends an order down, I'm the first man in line to do it. You know why? Because I'm a soldier, and if I don't do what he commands, they'll kill me in a very unsavory way. You don't leave the Roman army in a nice, they don't give you a watch and you know, retirement and stuff like that. You don't need retirement. You don't need a watch where you're going because they just kill you and your family. And when you become a Roman soldier, you know, you lose your family. Your connection with family is gone. It's over. When you're in the Roman army, you're a Roman. And you had no other things to deal with. You had nothing else to deal with. Jesus meets this man. And he's impacted by this faith. It's like, look, here's where this man is. He understands the high ground. The Jews took it. He understands the hostage takeover. He understands they're keeping me out. He knows why they know why I'm the problem. This man understands why I'm a problem to these people. They haven't got a connection to the throne. You guys, you know what's going on in Christianity today? A repetition of the exact same thing. A repetition of the exact same thing. So what the Spirit and presence of God is talking to us about is that same warfare that they went through. The Bible said that everything that was written in the Bible was for our admonition. To admonish us. Yes? On whom the ends of the world are come. So how long does the Bible remain relevant for us? Well, till the world ends. Yeah? So you get this sense of you and me. Because what we want to do is find that place where God still rules. Because there's a lot of talk about God, but what I want is where the kingdom is connected. Because this centurion understood, for this man to operate in that kind of authority, he has to be under authority. He has to be accepted as the person that this power would move through. He has to recognize, I have to have power move through me, and I don't have it. The throne has it. And it will move through me if I stay connected in obedience to the throne. That's why the centurion said, speak the word only. Did you get that? Speak the word only. The word of God has everything to do with what your plan is and my plan is. Because what this centurion understood was Jesus had the plan. He knew what the plan was for man. Yeah? He understood what the plan was for that stone building. He understood what the plan was for physical Israel. Yes? And you guys, none of those people that were trying to keep that stone temple realized that in 70 years this thing's going to be torn down and Jerusalem's going to be plowed. Keep it. Keep it, you guys. Some of you are going to retreat to Masada, where on the top of this mountain you think you're going to be impenetrable. Because you can kill the Roman soldiers as they come up the windy trail below you. And you think, man, what a strategic position. You get what tacticians who are military trained do? Those Roman soldiers looked at that wavy little road and understood, man, the Jews on the top are going to kill us. So they never went up the little road. They just spent years and thousands of soldiers building a mountain of dirt up to the top. And sitting up on the top, eating their curds and whey, were the Jewish people watching the Roman soldiers not coming up their little trap. See, you can hold the high ground. But if you're not connected to the authority of the throne, You have nobody to come and get you. What Rachel was talking about this morning is there's a power that will come and protect you. Man, it's nice to have 130,000 people show up. It's also nice to have a Cobra gunship show up or an Apache gunship. When those guys show up, things begin to change. It's nice just to have the Air Force show up. I'm just telling you, it's nice to have that power that sets from the throne. I never called an aircraft carrier in the Gulf of Tonkin. I never called them. I was never driving told, but I never called anybody out there and said, you know, we could use some jets here. There was an authority that called it. And part of the thing was that this little base that looked like nothing, you could look across it, was still protected territory. And you have to understand that you're protected territory. And what happens is you have to believe that there's a throne that intends to bring you past all the obstacles and warfare. And that's what God does best. He knows how to bring you past those things and into the place that He wants you to walk. So this centurion understands that Jesus was the power. Israel didn't understand He was the power. So, here's the thing. I want to go over to another scripture. I want you to go over with me to Gospel of Luke. And La. And actually, let's go to 1 Kings first. And I'm going to go to 19. Rachel was talking about 13, 14, or 15. 11. Okay. So, 1 Kings. And you know what's precious, you guys, is that Paul said a woman shouldn't usurp authority over a man, yeah? And so they talk about, you know, women shouldn't preach. And Paul said that. And but you got to remember that when God poured out the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in Christ Jesus, or Paul said in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek. Yeah. So you understand that God took that place where His Spirit is in charge. Yeah. Give me somebody filled with the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you that you're hearing from the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so that makes a difference. If you're dealing in the things of the flesh, Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, and I can tell you that they had temple prostitutes in that big temple that was there. So they understood that there was a tremendous disparity between what those people believed ought to be leadership and what wasn't called of God. So, but here's the thing that I know. Jesus told the woman at the well. Yeah? The things about Him being the Messiah, He talked about her life, but He sent her into the city, and she went into the city and told everybody, yeah? So if Jesus thought she could carry the word, then evidently she could. So the precious thing about that anointing flowing is I get that the anointing of God is there, and I hear it as the Spirit of God talking. Because I know when the Spirit of God is talking. And what happens is it lifts it to a different level. So where I grew up, they taught that women shouldn't teach. And we had some women in the church that the anointing of God would fall on. And they just would begin to, and they prophesied. But you guys, here's the thing. If the Spirit of God moves through you to prophecy, isn't it interesting? That's the voice of God talking. And then I saw them try not to talk. One of the women, we were at their house visiting her and her husband. And the anointing of God came all over her. She started talking about the Word of God. And she was way out into it before she realized, oops, I'm teaching. I didn't want her to stop. And she just stopped right where she was. Like, oops, women aren't supposed to teach. It's like, you know what? You felt that anointing? I felt the anointing. I know it was God. You know it was God. So the Bible said, don't quench the Spirit. So you can exhort people, you can encourage people, you can carry them the gospel, talking about Christ like the woman at the well did, yeah? But what we want is to be led by that Spirit of God. So, I'm in Kings chapter 19, I want to begin with verse 13. So Elijah has gone back to the mountain and he is being fought by Jezebel. Yeah. He's taken authority over the king and the religion that the king sanctioned and the queen that came. from Sidon. And this prophet stands against 450 prophets of Baal and then that many priests. And so Israel has given itself over to this idolatry. And you know the story, he prays for no rain. Then they hunt him and they seek to destroy him. They're looking for this man to kill him. So he flees and he goes back to that mountain. And so God talks to him. And we can start, you know, how all kinds of stuff went on around him and he didn't respond to it. But he tells God, let's go to verse 10. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken my covenants, thrown down mine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So, kingdom, connection, yeah? This guy, in the midst of the whole nation, he knows what's coming from the throne. You see, he understood the plan too, yeah? Because God said, I'm going to have you pray that it don't rain. And it won't rain till you pray that it rains. Yeah? So, he understands that God is getting everybody's attention. Now, you also understand, of course, that because everybody knows he prayed for no rain, that as things get tough, they hate him. So, here's what God wants to talk to me and you. When the church, when Israel, which is his church, Old Testament church, when the church becomes rebellious and does its own thing and doesn't like this and doesn't like that, begins to find fault with the ministries, what happens is it begins to deviate from what God's will and purpose is for the life of the people, yeah, for the church and for its goal. And so what God does is he sends to them ministries that draw them back to God. So you read Isaiah, and this man had New Testament. He was the fifth gospel. They call Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, the fifth gospel, because he talks about Jesus all the way through. He talks about redemption. He talks about the blood. He talks about everything that's victorious from God. But he starts out by saying, what happened to Jerusalem? How did the faithful city become a harlot? Harlot. That's interesting, because she commits fornication. Yeah? And the word fornication means that you allow somebody to use you for either money or their pleasure. That's what fornication was. You can look it up. So what happens is this, you guys. If I let somebody use me because they want to build a big church, and I let them use me because they endear themselves to me and they make certain that I know that, hey, I'm here for you, I'm on your side, you need something, I'm here. And all you have to do is, you know, just, I don't know, help me if you want. But you see, what happens is you begin to get the idea that people are after that kind of stuff. And what God's telling me and you is that the spirit and presence of God doesn't do that. Elijah wasn't asking those people for anything. They were giving him grief, but he was connected to the throne, and what he was there for was not to make friends. He was there to set the house in order. This thing had deviated from God, and he was there to stop the spiritual fornication. So, here's where we're at. So he tells God, you know that they've done this. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. It was before him, yeah? And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. No, the reason God makes sure we understand all this commotion that's going on in God is because the Church of Jesus Christ today believes that if you've got a lot of motion going on and commotion going on and a lot of stuff that impresses you, you're going to be impressed that God's there. You guys, we turn up microphones and they pound the drums and they make the stuff for you. Honestly, I've been in meetings and I have set back. Away, I would be. They would set me up close, and I just would ooze my way back to save my ears. I'm just telling you the truth. But they believe that that impresses people. That God is there. God's not there because there's noise, and that's what God shows. And it ends up with fire, you guys. And I say this all the time, but you got to remember that Elijah didn't call down the fire from heaven to prove he was a prophet. This was not that at all. It was to prove that God would consume flesh. He told the prophets of Baal, you bring me flesh. You bring me a sacrifice. We're sacrifices. And the church believes that to be a sacrifice means that you would be given over. And that's what the prophets veil. All you had to do is kill it, put it on an altar. Then they set fire to it. God said, okay, we're going to do this a different way. We're going to set no fire. Don't bring me your fire. Don't bring me your fire. Religion, every religion has its own fire. But the way that your flesh is consumed. Buddhists have a way that their flesh is consumed. Confucius tells things about how you can get your flesh under dominion. Muhammad had all kinds of stuff that he had about getting your flesh under condition. But here's the thing. That wasn't what brought us to the place. What brought us is that you and I can live an absolutely surrendered life, and what we are then is dead. Okay? We need God to consume the flesh. And religion can't do that. So what Elijah did is poured the water over the sacrifice until he had revelation knowledge. 4 barrels, 3 times, the revelation of God. He revealed God to the people. That's just, I didn't intend to ever say that, but that's where they were. But here's the thing, you guys. The revelation of God is what begins to consume the flesh off. We need to be surrendered and we need to be obedient. So you get to do what? You get to supply that sense of surrender. God, deal with me, you will. Because I got to tell you something. When the fire of God begins to move against you, you're up and out of there. Excuse me, I'll be back in a minute. I got to go get my fire suit. Yeah. So what surrender does, it stays while God keeps modifying what's going on in your life. And sometimes He corrects us, but sometimes He just keeps showing us. That's not right. When Moses was building the tabernacle, he saw it in a vision. And when he had the workers, he described to the workers what it would look like, and they brought it to Moses. You know what Moses did? He looked at it and said, nah, that ain't it. Now these guys, you know how much work it is to make the candlestick? I mean, you've got 66 ornaments on this gold thing, and they pounded it. It was beaten because it was a picture of Christ, and he was beaten beyond recognition. So the candlestick was made through the pounding of the gold into a mold, and then they put the two pieces together. And you guys, that's the precious thing about what God did. And Moses looked at it and said, that ain't it. So you know what you had to do? You had to go back until it was it. And that's what God's doing in our lives. That's what the Spirit and presence of God wants to do. He wants to do, He's not interested in us doing it a certain way. He's interested in His Spirit and presence saying, okay, that's it. And how we get to that place is continuing to surrender. Continue to surrender. Continue to surrender. And then He keeps working on us. And it's like, you know, I'm tired of God telling us stuff. Of course we get tired of that stuff. You guys, the Roman soldier is in Galilee. Galilee. He could have been in Venice. You think they didn't have Roman soldiers in Venice? He could have been in Northern Ireland. He could have been in Ireland. He had to be in England because they were afraid of the people in the kilts. They built a fort every 12 miles across the top of England. Now, don't tell me that the Roman Empire wasn't impressed with men who scream and run at you with kilts. But the thing is, you guys, you understand that what God is talking about is that you get to assess where you're at. Where am I? Your real estate. You're the most important real estate on the earth. The devil wants to own the real estate because God wants you more than anything. He wants to own this piece of ground that you are. And the great thing is, listen, when you come around and you look at your house and you tell yourself, wow, that could use some paint. Yeah? And it's a nice warm day, not you know, super hot, but it's a nice warm day. And you go out and stroke the paint, and then you get your paintbrush out, and you get on your paint clothes, and you start painting it. Right? Or you call Mike and Greg, but I'm just saying. But you know it has to be done. Am I right? You have to keep the house up. You let the house fall apart. Listen, there are houses you drive by and you think, wow, do you think anybody lives there? And they do. Sometimes they do and you think, who lets the house fall apart like that? You guys, here's the thing. You are a house. And what you want to do is take assessment and say, I'm not letting my house fall apart anymore. I'm done letting it fall apart. As of today, I'm going a different direction. God, I'm going to put your word in place because I'm like the centurion. Lord, speak the word only. If I'm that servant that needs a healing, then heal me. If I'm that servant that needs deliverance, then deliver me. If I'm that servant that needs something from the throne of God, then God, bring me back to the throne, but speak your word to me. You guys, God does that. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants from your life, is don't let the world around you dictate the easy road. Yeah? So, this fire comes down. Now listen. And after the earthquake of fire, and the Lord was not in the fire, then a still small voice, and it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God wants you to talk to him. He knows why you're there. He knew why he was there. But he wants you and me to talk, yeah? And that's because he deems you worthy of conversation. The God who made the universe believes you're worthy to communicate with him. Yeah? Listen. And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel, la, la, la." Now this Elijah, listen. And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you come, anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall you anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in your room." Yeah? "And it shall come to pass," listen, "that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Now listen, who he's killing is the governmental authority that had worked against God. Ahab and Jezebel. That's why he said, "Listen, you're going to go anoint some people. And they're going to start killing these people who rule from a corrupt and wicked throne. In the church in Thyatira, in the book of Revelations, one of the seven churches, he says, "I have something against you because you allow that prophetess, Jezebel, to seduce my servants, bring them into fornication." You get that? That's a church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, in the book of Revelations, talking about the last days. Same spirit we're dealing with here. So what happens is this. When Jesus reads the scriptures there, and he comes down off the mountain, and they bring him the book of Isaiah, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You guys, this is what he makes mention of, is that the Spirit and presence of God had withstood this false kingdom. And God brought that recognition that this is what my prophet is against. Now, Jesus says, there were a whole lot of widows in Israel during the days of Elijah the prophet. Now, we just read that God told Elijah there were 7,000 people in Israel who had not bowed their knee to Baal, neither kissed him. Yeah? But there's not a widow that will take care of him of the 7,000. It's one thing not to bow the knee. It's another thing not to kiss the falsehood. It's another thing to be able to misunderstand what's happening and take care of the prophet. Because you see, these people in Israel said, "This man caused us trouble. I wouldn't feed him. He called this thing, let him die. Don't tell me the flesh don't act like that. Don't tell me the church doesn't operate in the flesh like that. God's done with that stuff." You see, there were 7,000 who'd not bowed the knee to Baal. They'd never kissed this idolatry and wickedness. But I'll tell you what they did do. They were angry at the prophet of God. So Jesus said, "Let me tell you something. There's a lot of widows in the land of Israel in the days of Elijah the prophet. But not one of them, not one of them would take care of the prophet." And what Jesus was saying as he's reading there in the temple is that, you know what? A prophet's not without honor, except in his own country, among his own people. Yeah. You know what he's telling them? "You're not going to honor me. You're not going to honor me. You're going to say this to me. Physician, heal yourself. I'm here to tell you something about what goes on. You know, it's one thing not to bow your knee to Baal. It's another thing not to kiss that wickedness. It's another thing to understand the plan. Because here's, you know what the plan was? The plan was bringing everybody back to the truth. Because without any food, they had to listen. And all he said was, look, if God's God, serve him. And if Baal's God, serve him. And what we're going to do is put no fire under these sacrifices. And then we're going to ask God, the real God, you put the fire down on this thing. And I'm going to let the prophets of Baal go first. You go first. You go first. Now listen, when John the Baptist came, he did exactly what Elijah did because he baptized the people with water. But he said, there's someone after me and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. You see how this repetition of the things go over and over and over again? Because what we've got is the same ability to slide back where we don't understand the plan. And then we get angry at the wrong person. Then we would not give our last to that prophet. If he came to me, I'd tell him, yeah, well look, you called for the famine and a bunch of my family has died, so here's my deal. Eat dirt and die. You think that hatefulness doesn't come up in people that claim to be Christians? Yeah, because it depends on whether you're connected to the throne. If you're the throne and you do what the flesh wants to do, you can work against the things of God. But if you understand, I need the Word of God to touch me. I need him to touch me. And I need him to touch the church around me. And you understand that there is a conflict that goes on because we're coming into an hour exactly like that hour. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who made a marriage supper for his son. Now I tell you why the devil has put all kinds of theology around that scripture. It's because when you read Matthew 13, it's so clear about what Jesus said was going to happen in the last days. He gave the parable of the tares and the wheat, yeah. And he said, first, he's going to send his angels and gather the tares. So who goes first? Who leaves first? The tares do. And then they're bound and burned in the fire. You know what men teach? Do you know what men teach? Who hold the temple hostage because they want all the doctrines and the Bible schools and the authority and they want everything else run off the field? Let me tell you what they tell you. What they tell you is that Christians are going to go first. And Jesus himself, now he might have been confused about the end times, but I got a feeling he'd be a better authority than everybody you've ever heard. And what he told them is, I'm just going to tell you, he tells that parable, and they said, well, we don't understand the parable. He said, well, the harvest is the end of the world. The end of the world. I mean, go, oh, well, this is what we're talking about, is something beyond that. What's beyond the end of the world? And what's different than the gathering of the kingdom? What's the difference? He said, my kingdom was full of tares. And they said, it took the wicked things out. People. You guys, I don't read that without understanding. Listen, Jesus prophesied in the last days, we're going to be like the people of Israel in the days of Elijah. God's trying to get our attention. Is there fire or is there not fire? Is there a cleansing power of God or is there not a cleansing power? If I understand that I have wickedness in me, I go to the cleansing fire. I go to the God that changes me. And I got faith that He'll change me. And when He begins to change me, something begins to happen in my life. And He starts pushing things down and the buttons begin to change. And if I ignore what He does when He corrects me, He corrects me more. And if I ignore when He corrects me more and I will not bow my knee to Him, then I've left home. I'm like the prodigal son. I'm not His to deal with anymore. You don't want that. You want God to keep dealing with you. It's been a long time since God dealt with you on an issue and you continue to do something you know ain't right and He doesn't whip you, He don't correct you, so you think, yeah, well, you know, it's okay. That's not okay. What you want is God to bring me back to that place that you work on me. You work on me. So Jesus told those people in that synagogue, listen, there were a lot of widows in Israel, but they didn't understand the plan. If you understand that he said a man was going to give a marriage supper for his son, people say, well, that's not Jesus. So God's going to give a marriage supper for what son? Tell me about the son. You shoot me a text. Because the church is his bride. So I think I get how this thing is going to work. Right? Now, so what we understand is that the Spirit and presence of God is dealing with us about, did you get an invitation to the bride? Because the bride made herself ready. Yeah? So you realize, okay, God, I want that. I want your Spirit and presence in me. But I understand that what this prophet of God was told by God is we're going to destroy the house of Ahab. We're going to destroy all the seed of Jezebel. I'm going to get this harlotry out of my nation. We're going to clean the house. And this thing's not going to go down easy. This thing's going to go down really, really tough in this nation. Because there's a whole lot of people that worship Baal. Now, God knows that there's a whole bunch of spiritual idolatry going on because people allow themselves to be used by religious stuff. Because they want numbers. Listen, sometimes it's just that you come and they can brag their veils. Man, we've reached 9,000. And man, we're moving on. We're getting more people. And they're using you for what? So that they can put the number on the board. Listen, is there fire? Is the power of God changing you? Does conviction make you feel like just laying flat out before God and inviting Him back in your heart? Do you believe that there's a fire that cleanses and a power that changes and the Spirit will fill you? If you believe that, then you're in the right place because God is bringing us to that realization that says, get connected to the throne. Because God needs people who will allow Him to be a channel. You can have all the power at that power station that Topeka has and Lawrence has, but unless you have lines that bring that power from those stations across the top of this planet and bring it down to a place that they can junction it off and bring it eventually to a transformer in your yard, it will do nothing for your house having the lines run over the top of it. The power is running over the top of the church and nobody's paying any attention. And Jesus said, let me tell you something. I'm going to separate in my kingdom the goats from the sheep. And if you think you live in a Christian house and you're not going to be separated goats from sheep, you've got to read what He said about the people. He said, listen to me. I was naked, you never clothed me. I was hungry, you never fed me. You were too busy with your own life, doing your own stuff, continuing to do your own thing, saying, well, I'm a Christian, I read the Bible once, some of it. I don't obey it. I don't obey anything. You guys, that attitude is prevailing this earth. People don't want to obey anything. What the Spirit and presence of God is doing is bringing the church back to it. It says exactly what Jesus said. You're going to obey. You're going to obey me. If you obey and serve Him. If you obey and serve Him. Servitude. If you obey and serve Him. When He says, do this, you do it. Yeah. That servitude. When you serve Him, you'll spend your days in prosperity and your years in pleasure. Because there's a prosperity that has nothing to do with gold. There's a prosperity that has to do with God showing up when you need something. And the most important thing is that you need in your life, money won't fix. The times I've needed to fall on my knees and had God to do something right that moment had nothing to do with money. And I've had times that we needed large sums of money. But I got to tell you something. God, who knows what you need, always comes through. And if He's your supply, you tell Him. When you start telling other people what your needs are, you're messing. When you lean on other people instead of God, you're forgetting. Listen, you want to lean on God. You want to trust in God. And when you get in a place that you suddenly seem like, man, things aren't working right for me. I need this and I need that. Then you realize, you know what? I'm going to go ask God. I'm going to go ask God. You know why? Because God knows how to give it to me. If I'll obey Him, He'll change me. He'll bless my life. So you and I want to understand what the plan is. We're coming back to where God's going to judge a harlot church. He said so in the book of Revelations. So there's going to be a separation from a whole lot of people that call themselves Christians, from people that are Christians. It's one thing to call yourself a Christian. It's another thing to be a Christian. It's one thing not to bow your knee to Baal and not kiss Him. It's another to get involved in the plan, like the Syrophoenician woman, and say, I'll feed you. Because that's exactly what Rachel said. Feed me first. If that prophet would have went to any widow in Israel, you know what she'd have told him? Take a hike. Take a hike. Yeah. That's what he said was, you feed me first. She needed it. Her child needed it. Listen to me. But you know what she knew? She knew who he was. That whole region knew who he was. She knew that he showed up. It's like, well, this is Elijah the prophet. I've heard so much about him. This is Elijah the prophet. And I don't know what he's going to tell me, but I hope it's good stuff. And he just said, feed me first. And that woman went in, took her little bit of oil, her little bit of meal, and she fixed it for him. Yeah? And then God just put a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil. I preached about this last weekend, but listen to me. When he raised her dead son, you do not know what you need raised. You do not know what you need. You're going to need something. And when you need it, all your tough stuff won't show up. All your tough stuff will melt. You'll be a puddle in the room crying out to God, God, I need help. You change this thing. When you get to that moment, that woman didn't know when she was feeding Elijah that the Spirit and presence of God was going to raise her son from the dead. She didn't know that. But I tell you something. When you get down to that place that you need God, and nothing less than the power of the throne will do it. You want to have been that obedient servant that said, hey, I'm a Cyrus, or I'm in Sidon. Sarepta, but I got to tell you something. I will acknowledge, I will surrender. And I don't know the plan anybody better than anybody else. But I'll give you the last of what I got. You guys, that's what God's looking for in your life and mine. Let's stand together. These centurions kept showing up at the most perfect time. These centurions, they just showed up at the perfect time. And what's precious about it, you guys, is that God knew that they were showing up. Yeah? When Jesus was crucified, all the people standing around, a centurion recognizes something has gone on in a transfer of power and authority, because they know what dying in a field of battle is. And there he is. This magnificence of power and love. Crucified on a cross, yeah? And this centurion sees the earthquake and the darkness. You know what this Roman says? Surely. Surely this was the Son of God. Wow. Wow. Where were all the people, you guys, that should have bowed their knees? Religion had held the day. The elders and the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were against this authority that was straight from the throne. You would want the authority from the throne. You'd want that healing power. Come in here. Jesus, come to the temple. If you're going to do healing, have the people come here. We will bring people here. Except they wouldn't be in charge of everybody's soul. He would. And he was bringing those people to a love relationship with God. He had a different story than their story. Yeah? And that's what you and I want. I want that story. I want that thing. I believe that every one of us in here are valuable to the throne. I believe that. I believe that knowing the connection to the throne and letting God work his power through us is an imperative thing. It's what he wanted. He wanted that. He told his disciples in Mark chapter 16, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. You see the authority of the throne? It's a commandment. I say to this one, go, and he goes. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That baptism isn't just a one-time baptism. Baptism meant washing. They accused the disciples of not washing their hands. They were mad. They said, Jesus, your disciples don't baptize their hands. Go back and look at the Greek. First time I read that, it's like, they baptize their hands in the name of Jesus? Jesus. My hands are feeling good. You know what it was? They were washing their hands. So here's the thing. Here's the thing. There's a washing that the Spirit and presence of God does. And he said, listen, those who will repent and allow themselves to be washed. Jesus said he used Paul to write it. In Ephesians, he said he was going to have a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He was going to wash her with the washing of the water by the Word. Yeah? So the Word of God's our cleansing process. So we can honestly allow him to baptize us. So if you stop the baptismal process, if you stop the washing cleansing process, you're losing out. You guys, I've watched people get water baptized. And I had somebody that was water baptized here. And they were all excited. We had a tank out in my shed. Remember that freezing cold baptismal? Those of you that got it still remember. Woo! Your body says, yeah, I was there. But two of the young men that were there, the very next day, they pocket dialed someone else in the church. And they were talking about scoring with marijuana. Yeah, you think that was an accident? They pocket dialed somebody from the church that would call me? This is pocket dial heaven. Do you know what I understood? It's not enough to get baptized. It's to be washed. Get yourself cleaned up. Let the Word of God, let the Spirit and presence of God get you into a cleansed state of mind. Wash me, Jesus. We're not going to leave here until you and I get washed, yeah? Because what we want to do is be connected to the throne. You want the Spirit and presence of God to use you. If you believe He wouldn't, you're deceived. He would. If you think He doesn't love you, you're wrong. He loves you. If you think you couldn't measure up, listen to me. He's the potter. He's the potter. And He happens to know you were made from dust. His impression of dust was never real high. But I tell you what He is. He's real high on His ability to bring you to be something and me to be something. Yes? So that's where we're at. So this morning we're going to pray. God, we want Your Spirit to wash us and cleanse us. God, we want that. We want that kingdom connection with You. And we want to be connected to the people around us. God, that they would have opportunity to receive what we do. That You're the real God. That the God of ancient power. That the Romans had heard about. That the centurion was looking for. Showed up in this man from Galilee. And he knew he'd found the ancient power. That God who could do anything. And he understood where he was. He understood he was in the presence of that God. A Roman centurion knew where he was. And he understood the plan. Here's the thing. You've been thrown out. You're working Your authority. You're going to buy humanity back with Your blood. You're going to pay for worthless, helpless humanity with Your blood. I get that. And I am in awe of the kingdom You're talking about and the kingdom You represent and the power You come from. I'm in awe of all that You are. God, I want every one of us in this place to be like that centurion. God, I want that awe. I want that certainty that Your Word would bring it to pass in our lives. Nobody in this place can fail to serve You if they'll receive that saying. Speak Your Word to me, Lord. God, You speak Your Word to me. God, You change me. Speak Your Word to me this morning. Don't let me leave here. Don't let me leave here today, God, without You speaking Your Word to me. I'm asking it. Because, God, what You speak Your Word comes to pass. I want it. I want it in You. And, God, as the church that calls itself the church transitions towards that place, Lord, where it becomes cold and lukewarm and indifferent and rich and have need of nothing. God, before anybody reaches those places that they're so set in, let me touch their lives. Let everybody in this place touch somebody. God, no wonder the people are turned off and going to sports events on Sundays. The church has become a cold and indifferent place. There is no power. There's no authority. It's just like the temple in the days of Jesus. We're looking for the Ancient of Days. We are looking for the authority and power. That still has authority and power. Everybody in this place needs something from a God who's real and who hears what's going on. Lord, You're the mighty God. And Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would finish what You started in us. God, take every person in this place and touch us with Your Word. Speak Your Word, only God. And bring us to that place of victory. God, change yesterday's failures. Yesterday's attitudes. Yesterday's mindset. God, change us. Take us away from that thinking that had destructive power and made us just feel like laying down. We're not going to lay down. We're going to stand up in the kingdom of God. Lord, in the name of Jesus. God, in Your name we pray. Holy Lamb of God. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, we pray it in Your name, Jesus. God, we pray it in Your name, Jesus. God, You have the answers. We need to be content with what You're going to do. God, You are stirring. And God, You are telling us that a lot of falsehood is going to have to come out of what calls itself Christian. God, if there's anything in me, anything in this that I have misunderstood or misappropriated or become misaligned from You, God, bring me back on spot. God, bring me back to the absolutes. God, bring me back to that place. God, I want nothing in me but You. And I want every person in this place to know that it is available and that we are Your servants and that You are doing the stuff You did today because You intended to have us here today. Us here today. And because Your voice is speaking serious things, I am not offended that You talk to me like that. I'm not offended. God, I want everything that you have to say to me, said to me, and I want to say everything you have to these people because, God, I don't want them to reject the word that comes through your mouth. God, I want them to receive it, believe it, and live it. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.